Well, good afternoon to you, and thanks for joining us here. This is The Meeting House on Faith Radio, and on Tuesdays we devote some time to relationships, and we approach the relationship issues from a Christian perspective. And to help us do that on a periodic basis is author and columnist John Rosemond. In fact, you can see John's column on a monthly basis in Montgomery Parents Magazine. You can read his columns on his website, which is Rosemond, Rosemond.com. And John, your website empire is continuing to proliferate, because not only do we have Rosemond.com and another one to which we referred here recently, ParentingByTheBook.com, but yet there is another website that you have, SixPointPlan.com. And of course, let's make sure that our listeners, if they want to visit there, spell out the word six. But that, of course, is designed to help enlighten listeners to the fact that you have. And I know that last time you and I talked, you said you really didn't rewrite the 6-point plan book, but you have actually just gutted it and basically started all over again.
Well, that is what I did. Yeah, I didn't rewrite it. I just I took out about 80% of the old material and rewrote the other 20%. And I did rewrite about 20% of it. But then in replacing that 80%, ended up doubling the page count of the original book. So it's the same 6 points, of course, as were there in the 1989 version, but it's a very, very completely new rendering of those 6 points.
And the complete title is, drum roll please,
The New 6-Point Plan for Raising Happy, Healthy Children.
What did you find in the process of readdressing some of these issues were, I guess, the biggest threads that needed to be changed or expounded upon?
Well, one of the things in 1989 that I was somewhat on the fence concerning was the issue of self-esteem. And the research into self-esteem has since come out, and it is beyond a shadow of a doubt research and its conclusions. And since 1989, I have become a follower of Jesus Christ. I was not in 1989. I was what I call a cultural Christian. And the research, in combination with my understanding of Scripture, has convinced me that the notion that high self-esteem is a good and desirable thing and that we should all work very hard to make sure that our children achieve it is probably one of the most nefarious, anti-cultural, anti-scriptural notions ever to gain traction in America.
So I guess the bottom line question here, John, so what's so bad about self-esteem? I mean, it sounds really, really good. And in fact, in reading 6-Point Plan, there came to be a point, John, that you wouldn't even use the word. You would refer to it in rather nefarious terms. So what's so bad about it?
Well, from a scriptural perspective, I think all people of faith need to understand that there is no verse in Scripture, no passage in Scripture that affirms the desirability of feeling wonderful about yourself or having a high opinion of yourself. Jesus did not say, "Blessed are those who think highly of themselves." He said, "Blessed are the meek, the poor in spirit, those who mourn." He said, "Those who exalt themselves." And he couldn't have come closer to using the term self-esteem. "Those who exalt themselves will be humbled," and so on. There is no way to square the words of our Lord and Savior with this postmodern notion that having a high opinion of yourself is a good and desirable thing. From the perspective of the research done by good, credible social science people, and Bob, I've always said that good social science research does two things. It is confirmed by Scripture, number one. And number two, it confirms common sense. And the research that's been done by a fellow named Roy Baumeister out of Florida State University, the leading researcher into high self-esteem, has found that people with high self-esteem have very low regard for others, generally speaking. And culture is built on people's regard for others. It is not built on people's high opinion of themselves. And I'm afraid that what's happened over the last 30 years in America is we have been so intent upon developing in our children high self-esteem that we have fallen down on the job of helping children understand that the most important thing in life is to demonstrate respect and high regard for others.
Well, and as we look at that word you use, respect, does that also mean that we should have self-respect as well as respect for others?
Well, a sense of one's own dignity, Bob, develops as a result of discharging one's obligation to others. And one of the things that I've been saying to parents lately, the parent audiences that I speak to all across the country, is that a child does not make a positive contribution to the world by getting an A on a spelling test, but a child makes a positive contribution to the world by opening a door for someone. And I use that as a specific example because today's parents are so focused on their children's accomplishments. And what I'm trying to get parents to understand is that this focus on accomplishments, which is part of the general effort to building self-esteem, is causing us to neglect really more important things.
And in the pursuit of self-esteem as a culture, what are some things that parents will commonly do to build self-esteem that essentially become detrimental to the child?
Well, one of the things that parents do in the course of self-esteem building is they praise anything and everything that their children are doing. And what this results in is a set, actually, of lowered expectations. And one of the things that the research into self-esteem has discovered, Bob, is that people with high self-esteem, contrary to the prevailing mythology, do not perform better on tasks than would otherwise be the case, that actually the higher a person's self-esteem, the lower his performance level on any given task relative to his ability level, because people with high self-esteem believe that anything they do is worthy of merit, and therefore they don't try their hardest. And I think that where children are concerned, that a lot of this stems from the fact that we are distributing praise to children almost indiscriminately. Example, I was standing in the front yard of a fellow whom I just met, and his 5-year-old son brings out this football and says, "Dad, watch me kick this football." And the child drops the football and goes to kick it, and the football glances off the edge of the child's heel, and the father almost does backflips praising the child. "Well, that was wonderful. That was just great. Good job." And I'm going, well, if this is a good job, kicking the football off the side of your heel and it just kind of rolls a couple of rotations to the left, then will this child ever really understand what a good job is? And indeed, teachers tell me all across the country that children are just shocked and amazed when they get any less than a B on any assignment that they turn in.
And do we find ourselves as parents maybe, and of course I already know the answer to this question before I ask it, but there are ways that we as parents become enablers or those that empower children by giving this praise and giving it when it's maybe not deserved, and then the child gets that mentality that, well, whatever I do needs to be praised, so therefore they won't put forth any effort if they don't get the praise at the end of the day.
Exactly. And the other aspect of this, Bob, is parents' unwillingness to criticize. to sit down with a child and, in a constructive but serious manner, tell the child that what he's done is not acceptable, that he's capable of better, that that level of performance won't be accepted, and you know, to look children in the eye and let them know in a positive and constructive way that you're not going to accept substandard performance from them. Parents today are very, very reluctant to deliver that sort of even constructive criticism to children, and I'm putting the emphasis on the word constructive, or at least equal emphasis on the word constructive and the word criticism, for fear that this is going to create some sort of psychological distress. And the fact of the matter is that, yes, that does create a certain amount of psychological distress, which the child does not want to experience again, and therefore, the next time the child approaches that task, he's going to be more likely to do a better job.
John Rosemond is joining us today, an author and columnist for a number of publications across the country. He has several websites that you can go to find out more information about his parenting advice and his basic scriptural foundation, parentingbythebook.com, as well as rosemond.com, and the latest, sixpointplan.com, where you can find out more about John's new six-point plan for raising happy, healthy children. And John, I'm finding myself here conflicted. We've had this discussion about self-esteem and respect, and also the as you so very well laid it out with respect to the whole notion of praise. And I want to move into the area of rewards. And when we talk about rewarding a child for good behavior, that's obviously not something that you would advocate. When a child is expected to behave well, you don't just dish out the rewards as a result of the child conforming to what's expected.
Exactly. I tell parents that good behavior sometimes, not always, deserves a positive acknowledgement of, you know, taking the child aside and patting him on the back and you know, holding his shoulder tenderly and saying, "Good job, I'm proud of you. That was a good job." But to lavish praise or to give concrete rewards to children for performance that is expected, and again, here the social science research confirms that this can be and often is very counterproductive. That actually delivering concrete rewards to children holds the likelihood of depressing their performance as much as it holds the likelihood of elevating their performance. In the final analysis, it doesn't do much of anything at all. I think we need to, in America, get away from this idea of celebrating the child and celebrating everything that the child does, and return to an old-fashioned, commonsensical child-rearing ethic of expecting a lot of children. I tell parents that the best way that you can respect your child is to expect of your child, to expect of your child in the area of manners, to expect of your child in the area of school, to expect of your child in any area of performance, but especially in the area of manners, which, again, I'm just afraid that in America is being neglected because today's parents are so intent upon building their children's skills and accomplishments.
So when you talk about, for instance, expecting excellence in school, does that mean, for instance, if a child does not make a certain grade level, that there should be negative consequences for that? Or how do we handle that as parents?
Well, I think it depends on the situation, Bob, but I'll illustrate a possible scenario. A child who's obviously capable of making A's and B's comes home with a report card that is full of C's. I think the first thing that you should do is sit down and have a discussion with the child and try and find out what the problem was. In most cases, I would say 95%+, the problem is going to be that the child just decided to rest on his laurels for a while and that this is not a problem that has anything to do with the teacher or where the child is sitting in class or anything else. And I think the parents need to make it very, very clear to children under those circumstances that, you know, this, we're not going to do anything about this particular report card. But this particular report card has given us an opportunity to have this conversation with you concerning our expectations. And we expect that there will not be a repeat of this report card. And if there is, we are going to have to take some sort of action, and you don't want us to do that.
Mm.
So to prevent us from having to take action, child of ours, all you have to do is do your best in school. One of the things, Bob, that I've been talking to my audiences about lately along these lines is this idea of involvement on the part of parents. The new parenting ethic in America seems to be all about self-esteem and high parental involvement. These things almost go hand in hand. And it's very interesting because within the last couple of years, I've realized that not only was the parenting ethic of previous generations prior to the psychological parenting revolution of the 60s a low involvement model, but that specifically, the way this translated was that your parents basically told you that if you did what you were supposed to do at other people's houses, out in the neighborhood, in stores, when you went into stores without them, and at school, and in terms of your chores at home, that they wouldn't have to get involved. And so, you know, my parents communicated to me that, for example, if you do what you're supposed to do in school, we won't have to get involved. And won't that be a wonderful thing for you and us both? And I think that today's parents, Bob, courtesy of this new high involvement ethic, are unwittingly ending up micromanaging their children. And micromanagers do not bring out the best in people. Micromanagers always, in every context, bring out the worst in people.
Mm. Well, John, I mentioned earlier that I was conflicted because I really wanted to move into a discussion when we talk about the work ethic and responsibility, the whole notion of chores. We're going to save that for next month because it's a great discussion, but I wanted to conclude as we talk about this, the whole area of praise and communicating the expectation and also communicating to the child, hey, this type of behavior is unacceptable, and we're going, you know, we have a discussion and we lay out the expectations here. Then it comes to enforcement. Now, and I see this as a critical difference between what John Roseman teaches and what the society in general might teach. What you would say is that you lay out the expectation, and then if those are not met, then there are consequences that result from that in the form of the elimination or at least the reduction of privileges. What generally people say, well, if you have that expectation laid out for good behavior, then if those expectations are met, then there will be rewards, a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. Am I characterizing your parenting philosophy in a correct manner, or does there need to be maybe a little bit of correction there?
No, Bob, you're characterizing my approach very, very accurately. Where rewards are concerned, I don't believe in rewards ever being contracted for. In other words, of the sort, you know, if you perform at this level in school, for example, you will receive these benefits, $50 for every A you bring home, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. When rewards are due, some special acknowledgement of accomplishment, I think that, A, rewards of that sort ought to be delivered very, very conservatively so that children never grow to expect them. And number two, I think that these ought to be delivered spontaneously rather than on a contracted for basis. So if your child suddenly does a lot better in school than he's been doing before, has obviously put a lot more effort into his schoolwork than he ever did before. Perhaps a couple of weeks after his report card has come out, you might come home with that fire truck that he's been admiring in the local store and say, you know, I passed by the store on the way home, remembered you really admire this fire truck, and decided to go in and get it for you. And part of the reason I did that is because I'm just so proud of how well you did on your last report card. But this sort of reward just comes out of the blue, just comes out of the blue. And I think also, Bob, that that's a lot more sincere and meaningful from the child's perspective.
Hmm. Well, some good stuff today from John Rosemond. And again, people can visit your website, rosemond.com. That's, I guess, that you might say that's kind of the hub as far as the Rosemond Internet empire. But you also parentingbythebook.com, sixpointplan.com. And John, we'll catch up with you next month. Thank you so much for spending some time with us today here on The Meeting House on Faith Radio.
It's always a pleasure, Bob.